Pam freaking Staggs.
Who's Pam Staggs?
She's that Wheel of Fortune lady your mom went to high school with.
She's not just the Wheel of Fortune lady, Mike. She won $1 million. She self pardon my French with just a P and an R. I thought it was Purell, my friend. I know she moved to St. Louis, but then I didn't hear a thing after that. Like, I couldn't
this close to not
move.
Asking.
She's yeah. Staggs. And now she has friended me. Me, Mike, me!
You do realize you're an adult now.
Mom, Dad, you are not gonna believe this.
Wait, me first. How long should I wait before I accept a Facebook friend request?
Oh, you gotta jump on that. It could have been a mistake.
Good thinking. Hey, don't rip your dinner. I got pizza poppers in the microwave.
Need help with that?
Nah, that's okay. This one's on me. Ugh, literally. Ew.
Frankie Spence?
Pam? What are you doing here?
Didn't you hear? I'm back, baby. Pam Staggs is back.
Help! Pam Staggs is here, right outside, right now. She's parking down the street. I think I bought us a few minutes. Is she out? The curbs are being painted. Oh, my God, somebody do something. It's a shanty town in here. Rick! Put on the news or something that makes us look smarter. Stop the sock in it, Sue! Somebody cover the sinkhole. Why do I have to do everything around here? When are you people gonna learn to clean up after yourselves?
What's going on?
Nothing good in this dump. Get that hose out the window. Oh, my God. All right, change everything. Clean this up. Be different!
Hey there, Pam. Such a pleasure to have you stop by. Come in, come in.
Wow, this is cray-cray, huh? I mean, I'm driving around checking out the old hood, and at first I thought this homeless woman was picking through the trash, and then I realized, oh, my God, that's not some bag lady, that's Frankie Spence.
Oh, this is my husband, Mike. He's president of the quarry. Anybody that wants a rock blown up, they got to ask this guy first. And this is my youngest, Brick. He reads. He's a reader. Show her your books. Oh, and this is my daughter, Sue. She plays the oboe. Don't play now. We don't want to show off. I'm sorry my oldest son, Axel, isn't here. He's very handsome. He's at college on a football scholarship. That's true. I mean, of course it's true. It's all true.
Wow, Frankie, look at you. I've hardly changed.
Oh, yeah. You're just saying that. You're the one that hasn't changed. Our kitchen's being remodeled.
You know what? You and I are going to go out right now. Shut up. Because I will not take no for an answer. Is that okay, Mike? Can I borrow your wife for a bit?
I'll go you one better. You can keep her.
He does that. We joke about our love all the time.
Down.
You calm down. Okay, then. Well, I guess that's the plan. These two gals are hitting the town, so just put my pizza poppers in the fridge, guys, because I'm going out with Pam Staggs.
Nice to meet you.
Oh, man, I saw that this week, and I thought, you know, that really ties into some of what we're talking about today, that little line where she's like, just be different. You know, for so many of us, that's how we think change works. You know, we get in moments and we get frustrated with the way things are. And then in a moment, we just want it all to change. We want everything to be exactly the way we want it to be. And in this series, Start, we're actually taking a look at how change happens. In fact, today, I want us to look at the question, how do I change? And meaning, what's the process that actually takes place when I change? And what is Jesus' role in that? And part of that is understanding the things that Jesus actually brings power to. So really excited you're here with us today. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. And somebody said to me, they're like, man, weren't you in that jersey last week? I'm like, I was. Every week till they lose or they win, all right? I mean, every week. So, because last year I didn't wear it and they lost that day. So we had to change things. So, speaking of change, let's go ahead and pray and then we're going to dive into this today. God, thank you that we can come into a dark room like this for a little over an hour and talk about things that you care about. God, I love the chance to talk about change. I believe that everything we're doing today, everything that we've experienced so far, is pointing us to you being a God who never gives up on us and a God who wants to take us to new places. So God, today I just pray that you would help us to see that this isn't just some self-improvement series. This is actually about our lives becoming more in sync with your plans for them. God, I just pray that you would use my words today, help them to be in alignment with your heart and with your truth. And I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, why is change so difficult? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that when I want to change something, it's so hard? A lot of the reason behind that is because changing something requires changing habits. And changing habits is a very, very difficult thing. In fact, Duke University did a study back in 2006, and they found that approximately 40% of your day-to-day activities is habitual, which means that 40% of our day, give or take, just happens on cruise control. It's something we've built in. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, that's definitely the case in my life. I mean, just thinking about the first hour and a half of my day, I wake up, I turn to my nightstand, I get my phone, I scroll through any of the news hits that just hit my news feeds that hit my phone overnight. I pull up my devotional for the day, spend a little time with God. I go to the bathroom. I get up and go downstairs. My oldest daughter's already down there. I take her to the bus stop. I come back, I get my wife and my son, they're working on getting out the door, and then I go do T25 with Sean T, 25 minutes of workout, and then my youngest two girls eat while I do that, and then I rush up and get a shower, then we rush out to the bus stop for trip number two, drop off my preschooler, and that's the first 90 minutes of my day right there. And it happens on cruise control every single day. And it's actually, you know, habits are actually helpful. If they're the right habits, they actually sustain us. There's a great book that came out a few years ago called The Power of Habit, and it actually talked about this. It said, habits, scientists say, emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. Left to its own devices, the brain will try to make almost any routine into a habit because habits allow our minds to ramp down more often. And so not only do habits allow our mind to ramp down more often because they couldn't afford the energy, but they actually save an extra 40% of our energy for things in life that really matter. And I think one of the things that's really cool about this is just one of God's creative designs, that he would actually put rhythms and systems and routines into our life in order for us to sustain life and live it to a higher level. And the trick, of course, is making sure they're the right rhythms and the right habits. Because, you know, the evil one, the Bible says there is an evil one, and his name, you know, there's an enemy of God. His name is Lucifer, Satan, you know, the prince of darkness, however you want to refer to him as. And the interesting thing about the evil one is the evil one does not have creative capacities like God does. God has creative capacities. The evil one has twisting capacities, which means that there are certain things that we sometimes build into our lives that look really good, but the evil one twists them in order for them to not produce the same results that are in the direction of health and wholeness. And, you know, it's this way with anything. I mean, sometimes we see somebody or we see a certain thing, we're like, oh, that looks really good. God probably created that. Well, it's not always exactly the way it looks. Sometimes the evil one has come in and twisted things to lead them in a different direction. And that's exactly what he does. He kind of takes this thing God formed, you know, habits, and twists them and makes things that look really good, sometimes producing bad results or leaving us in bad places. And so you can have good habits and you can have bad habits. You can have habits like excessive drinking habits, which would probably not be a good habit. You can have habits like every time you sit down at a meal, you know, you sit down, everybody's at the table, and you immediately say a prayer. That would be a good habit. You don't think about that. You just instinctively do that. There could be habits like in the office when you're in a meeting. Every time you're in a meeting, your brain is constantly thinking about, you know, how could I say something that makes me look like I'm really smart? And you don't even know it. It just naturally starts working in your mind. You don't have to think about thinking about those things. Or why is it that every time you talk to a loved one on the phone, you know, when you get to the end of the conversation, right before you say that final, you know, salutation, goodbye, you say, I love you. You know, it just comes out of your mouth because that's a habit. These are naturally habitual things that have been that we've put into our lives. And if they're the right ones, they have good results. And if they're the bad ones, they need to be broken or changed. Jesus, as we've been looking at that, is all about change. In fact, the first thing that Jesus said publicly when he first emerged on the earth was this. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, we're going to look at this verse later today. We're going to come back to this because there's a key thing that happens in this verse right here that has to do with change, this idea of repenting
and believing. But before we do that, I want us to look at one of my favorite Bible stories, I realize I say that a lot, right? I'm always like, man, this is my favorite. This is a really good one right here. And sometimes it's like, what am I supposed to say, right? Like, this is a really boring one, but the preacher's union told me I had to use it, right? Which I'm not a part of a preacher's union, in case you're wondering. But nonetheless, you know, these stories come, and I have a lot of favorite stories. And this one's very interesting because it shows us how Jesus equips us to actually change. It comes to us from the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Now, there's all kinds of things going on right here in this section of passage. And what's interesting about this is back in 1888, they actually unearthed archaeologically this site right here. They actually unearthed the columns, the colonnades that it mentions right there. And one of the things that's interesting is the more we dig around in the Middle East, the more we begin to realize that these things validate the Bible, that the Bible's pretty darn accurate as we continue to unearth things. And so, you know, some people are like, oh man, that story didn't really happen. I mean, there's no such thing as a pool that, you know, and people hanging around it. And no, this actually happened. It's actually a real place. In 1888, they unearthed it, and they actually found the colonnades. They found a very faded out fresco of an angel, you know, a picture of an angel who was kind of seen to have his hand in the water. It looked like he was stirring the waters. And they believed that when the waters stirred, that if someone got into the water, the first person in got healed. Now, we don't know if that actually happened or not. We don't know if the angel actually stirred the water or not, or if it was some, you know, spring that was feeding the little pool that was making it gurgle. You know, all we know is the people believed this, that they actually believed if they were the first one in the water, that something would change. And so there's a guy, and he's been here for 38 years. Right, he's an invalid, he can't help himself, he's not able to walk, he's not able to do anything. And as we're gonna see, Jesus takes interest in him. All right, Jesus notices him, he sees him, and he empowers him. Why? Four big ideas today. First one is this: the power to change is preceded by the desire to change. Power to change is preceded by the desire to change. Now, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, man, many of these points, Kurt, seem very simplistic. Kind of like, duh. I mean, come on. That's an easy thing. Well, listen, if they were that obvious, we'd all be doing it, all right? So the power to change is preceded by the desire to change. Let's camp out on this for a moment, all right? Jesus takes note of this guy. This guy's been at the pool for 38 years, all right? He's been there, and somehow Jesus knows him. We don't know how Jesus knows him. We don't know if Jesus has been there before, and he's like, hey, weren't you here the last time I was here? We don't know if, you know, everybody in the area just knows this guy. We don't know if this guy's the hungriest. He's the one that has just shown the most desire to change. But for whatever reason, Jesus goes up to him and says, hey, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And why would Jesus ask him that? I mean, it seems a bit of an offensive question, right? I mean, obviously the guy's an invalid. Obviously the guy can't do anything for himself. I think it's probably because Jesus notices something about him that shows that he has the desire to change. See, there's a huge misunderstanding that comes when we think about God. The miraculous, the God's power, God's grace, God's goodness, whatever it is. See, we somehow think that if we're going to, you know, experience God's goodness, then we're just going to kind of walk into the love storm of God. I mean, it's going to be like a rainstorm that's just raining God's grace on us, and one day I might hit it, the next day I might not. You know, some people might get the power, other people don't get the power, some people get the help, others don't get the help. This is not how the Bible works. All right, if you take a skim over the first four books of the New Testament, which I did this past week, you know, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are kind of the authorized biographies of Jesus' life, if you will. These are the books the early followers of Jesus, the, you know, hundreds, thousands of people validated because they actually watched and observed the accounts that were written down. If you'd read through those first four books, you'd find there are 41 accounts, at least that was my number, of Jesus healing somebody. All right? And of those 41 accounts, I looked through those. I said, what's the common denominator in these 41 accounts? And other than Jesus being present in all of them, the most common element was that in 34 of the 41 accounts, Jesus, the people that got the healing were people who desired it and instigated it. They desired it and they instigated it. 34 out of 41. All right? They approached Jesus and said, hey, I want to be well. What do we think Jesus would do if he were here today, alive and in the flesh? I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, where would he go? Sometimes we have this idea, man, he'd go down to Peyton Manning Children's Hospital because he knows Peyton's not going to be there today, right? He's got other things to do. So he'd go down to Peyton Manning Children's Hospital, and he'd probably run into sweet little Gertrude, you know, the little lady in the schmock that works, you know, the volunteer desk. And he'd be like, Gertrude, it's a great day for Peyton Manning Children's Hospital. Just show me where the kids are. I'm going to heal them all. I'm just going to walk up the corridors, and I'm going to touch every single kid in here, and we're going to send them home. In fact, this hospital is probably going to go out of business. Gertrude, you probably have to get another volunteer role like the Boys Club or Girls Club, because you're not going to have a job. Everybody's going to be well. See, we think in our mind that if Jesus were going to show up live and in the flesh, this is probably what he would be doing. We tend to think if God were just to show up, everybody would be healed. See, listen, there is zero data for that in the Bible. Absolutely zero data. Zero examples of God just randomly, you know, going and healing people. You know what we do see? He heals people who are looking for it. He heals people who are desiring it. He heals people. He comes alongside and gives power to people that say, yes, I want to change. I actually want it. Look at what he says in that section again. It says, when Jesus saw him, the man lying there, he knew that he had been there, already been there a long time. Last week, we looked at blind Bartimaeus. Kind of a similar scenario. And he's the one calling out, right? Blind Bart's calling out. He's saying, Jesus, son of David, come have mercy on me. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, what is it, blind Bart, that you want me to do for you? See, he looks at him and he sees the desire. See, I just don't see God waking up every morning and saying, you know, helping people change is on my to-do list today. I'm just going to go down and randomly help people change. I don't see that. What I see is he looks for people that have the desire. And he says, that is where I'm going to put my power. Second big idea, change is emotionally self-funded. We see from blind Bart, change is emotionally self-funded. If you think change is just going to happen and you're just going to sit here and it's going to just rain down, it's not going to happen. All right? God looks for the spark. He looks for that. Who wants it? Who wants to be different? I had a guy come up to me last weekend. I was standing at a connection point and just walked up to me and put his hand out. I thought he was going to shake my hand, so I put my hand out. And as I did, he slapped this token into my hand. And as he did that, I looked at him, he just said, thank you. He said, thank you. And I'm trying to like read the scenario. I'm like, hey, is this for me? I don't, you know, are you giving this to me? If you're giving, I should be saying thank you to you. And he's like, no, thank you. He's like, I was blind Bart. We talked about blind Bartimaeus last week. He said, I was blind Bart. He's like, I wasn't physically blind, I was spiritually blind. He said, this is my 3-year sobriety token. 3 years. I got it this week. He said, thank you for creating a place where what you're smoking is actually working. You know, I mean, it works. This stuff works. He's like, I walked in here, I was an atheist, I was an agnostic. He said, I just, my life has changed. I got into AA, you know, Christ came into my life. He's like, I'm an entirely different person. I just want to thank you. I'm like, well, no, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. He's like, no, thank you. And we had that like back and forth, you know, awkward moment. And so, you know, and finally I looked at him, I said, dude, what was it that made you start the change? I mean, why'd you start the walk on sobriety? Why'd you start pursuing God when you were an atheist? And he said, you know, I was just miserable having the same old life every single day. I was tired of being the same person, having the same problems, being in the same rut day after day, and I was miserable. Invested in his own change. And when he did that, it's like God saw that, said, that's where I'm bringing some power. So here's the thing. Too many times, I don't think we want to invest in our change. I think we just want God to show up and do it for us. We're like Frankie. We're like, hey, just change. Just be different. I want to be different. Everybody be different. We don't want to invest in our change. But when God sees somebody stepping out, he says, that's where I'm going to send some power. That's where I'm going to put a little extra. That's where I'm going to give some grace. And see, the good news is that we can actually remap our brains. I mean, there's synaptic connections that take place when we form habits. There's synaptic connections in our brain that take place when we form, you know, addictions. And there's all kinds of material out there on the neuroplasticity of our minds and how we can actually reprogram and remap out our brains. And so physically, the research suggests that we can change. And the good news about God is that he doesn't leave that to our own physical and emotional capacities. He actually comes along with us as we initiate the change, and he does things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. But he's looking to see, do you want it? Do you want to change? So he asked the man, do you want to be well? And the story continues, verse 7. It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I don't know if he said it like that. I don't know if it was like, get up, take up your bed, walk. I kind of read it like, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. So the guy's like, yes, Jesus, I want to change. He's like, I want to be different. But every time the water starts moving, man, that freaking blind guy gets in there before I do. He's like, he can't see it, but he can hear it. And he jumps in. He tries to find the water, you know. And he's like, if it's not him, it's a freaking deaf guy. He's like, he can see it. He can't hear it. He's like, Jesus, I want to get in there. But short of somebody like pushing me in, I just haven't got there yet. But yes, to answer your question, Jesus, yes, I want to be well. And so in this moment, you know, this man has the faith. He has the faith that, man, if I can just get in the water, then my life is going to change. Now, I don't know if it will or not, all right? Probably it won't. But he's got the faith that something's going to happen. Third big idea, the power to change is linked to the faith to change. The power to change is linked to the faith to change. See, it's not just desire. It's not just do I want it. It's do I have the faith? Do I have the belief that if I do X, that Y is going to take place? Faith. Faith. Some of us are like, faith. Man, that requires faith. That sounds very unscientific to me. You know, and so some of us struggle right here. Well, here's the thing. You know, we live by faith decisions every day. In fact, you live by multiple faith decisions already this morning. All right, just driving here this morning, for instance, the fact that you drove to Cross Point, you had faith as you were driving that people coming the other direction weren't going to cross over the center line. So you drove in faith that you would get here safely. Listen, Indianapolis is one of the most faith-driven cities I have ever lived in. All right, I've told you guys this before. All right, your faith in the weatherman astounds me. It astounds me. I mean, when I say you, I'm like fully Hoosier, right? But I grew up in Michigan, so I'm just like a little more Michiganian when it comes to weather forecasts, right? So there is no question in my mind that Kroger and the weathermen are in cahoots, all right? It's like Kroger said, you know, our same store sales are down a bit this year, you know. Fox 59, could you put up like some icy wintry mix on Sunday, December, you know, January 11th, like it did today? You know, a little winter weather advisory. And you know, out of faith, you know what we do? Winter's coming. It's coming. I got to go to Kroger. I'm going to be in for a week. I mean, it happened like last Monday, right? We got like 5 inches of snow. I mean, I had to pick two things up at Kroger, and I walked in Kroger, and it was packed. I mean, people had two carts, you know, in line. They thought they were going to be snowbound for days. And now today, I might see you at Kroger, right? Ice is a little different. But see, here's the thing. You know what's fascinating about this? The two snowstorms before the one Monday fizzled out, right? I mean, two out of three didn't make it. It just rained. And yet, if you're a normal Hoosier, you're going to do the exact same thing this afternoon. You're going to go back to the, you know, Kroger. You're going to be loading up. I'll probably be there with you. You know, it's a faithful decision, right? It's a faithful decision. So what's the difference between that, deciding to listen to the weatherman, and doing something that God has asked you to do? What's the difference? A while back, I saw an interview with a guy named Mark Burnett. You may know him as the creator of Survivor, The Apprentice, Shark Tank, all of these, you know, kind of the most popular TV shows on TV right now. He also created the Bible Story on the History Channel last year. And I didn't realize there was a depth to this guy like there is. In fact, he was talking about coming to America, and he had some crazy amount of money in his pocket when he got over here, like $20. Or maybe it was $200, somewhere in there. It's a small amount. And he just talked about how, you know, in America, man, you can have nothing, and you can make your life into something. And that kind of got my attention. I started listening, and then this line is where I started taking notes. Here's what he said. He said, people who need to be certain in everything never do anything. People who need to be certain in everything never do anything. Put another way, people who need to be certain that their change will take effect never start the change. See, do you want to change? You know, sometimes we're the same today as we were last week, as we were last month, as we were last year, as we were 10 years ago. People see us, we see in 10 years, like, man, you've not changed at all. And the question Jesus says is, do you want to change? Do you want to lose 50 pounds? Do you want to have more money at the end of the month? Do you want to, you know, your kids to have discipline and to be disciplined? You know, you can't just yell, be different, be different. I mean, do you want it to happen? Do you want to stop chain smoking? Do you want to not need a buzz every single night when you go to bed? I mean, do you want your kids to get good grades? Kids, do you want to get good grades? You know, do you want your marriage to be healthy? I mean, I could go on and on. I mean, I'm telling you, changes only come with people who desire it, who have faith and believe it can happen. And when Jesus sees this, he says, all right, that's where I'm going to come alongside. So back to this guy, blind, or not blind Bart, this guy sitting by the pool. He's at the pool of Bethesda, and he has faith that he can be healed. Why is that? Why is that? I mean, Jesus showed up. He's interacting with Jesus. Jesus says to him, pick up your mat and start to walk. Now he's got a decision to make. He's probably tried this before. He's got to decide, am I going to pick up my mat or am I going to stay here on the ground? And it's not like Jesus has put his hands on him. Jesus didn't touch him. Right? Jesus didn't say a prayer over him, and then he said, get up and walk. And the guy's like, oh, good, something's different now. He's got to decide. He's not like, whoo, I got some little sensations going through my limbs now. I bet this will work. No, there's nothing that's changed. Jesus says, get up and walk, and he's got a decision. And he gets up, rolls up his mat, and walks away. Crazy, crazy. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. But see, the story's not over yet. So check out verse 9. It says, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it was the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Basically, you just work on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. Even rolling up your bed mat is work. You can't do that. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. He just said, get up and go. So the religious leaders are like, you just broke the rules. You can't do that. What are you doing? You're not supposed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. That's work. Yeah, you can't do anything of exerting yourself, which again indicates action. See, this is totally out of the parameters of the religious leaders right here. Totally off their radar. And we see right away there's friction, which leads to the fourth big idea. The power to change brings the power to divide. Power to change brings the power to divide. I promise you, you start changing on some major things in your life, not everybody's going to be excited about it. Not everybody's going to like it. I see this over and over with AA. I've had a lot of friends in AA, a lot of friends that have been radically changed out of AA. And in fact, a few years ago, I had a friend who was kind of led one of the local chapters here, and he'd take me to meetings, and I'd sit in these things. I'm like, man, I'd never been in AA before. I'm like, this is awesome. I mean, this thing will radically transform the lives of men and women. In fact, I was talking with him one night, and I said, dude, this will change marriages. A guy or a husband or a wife who is an alcoholic who gets sober, man, their marriage is going to go up and to the right. And he just was sitting there shaking his head. I'm like, what are you shaking your head at me for? I mean, this is like transformational. This thing's going to change the trajectory of this family. He said, it doesn't work that way. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, Kurt, people who are alcoholics, usually their family has learned to live with them in a sense of they've got to take care of them, they can't be responsible for themselves, you know, and they've actually enabled them to continue to be an alcoholic. He said, the moment they begin to get well, the family doesn't know how to react because all of a sudden this person's empowered. I mean, and I'm not saying if you've got an alcohol problem, you need to get an AA. That issue has got to get resolved, but understand not everybody's going to be happy that you're changing. Not everybody's going to have. I see it over and over. It happens to me. I mean, I see somebody radically change, and I immediately do an inventory. I'm like, man, they made a major change. You know, I've had this going on for a while. I wonder if I could change like that. That makes me a little uncomfortable that they made such a radical change. It happens all the time. It's odd, but it happens that way. Now, let me tie this example in to Mark chapter 1 that I referred to earlier this morning and give you some very specific handles as we kind of wrap this up. All right, because we got to get some specific handles here. All right, so I've shared this before. This is so transformational. You've got to see this again, all right? Because this is the kind of stuff that when you visually see this, it makes a difference. It begins to change our approach to what we're going to do this week. All right, so the verse Jesus says is Mark 1:15. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So it starts out there, the time. The time. There are two words in the original language, the Greek, that can be translated into time. All right, the first word is the word chronos. This is where we get chronological. This is where we get metronome. This is where we get, you know, marked out time at a very specific rate. You know, something that's clicking away. All right, calendar time, predictable days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries. This is chronos right here. And then there's another word for time, which is the word kairos. All right, kairos is where something comes. It's like, boom, there you go, boom, you know, and it's like all of a sudden some big event happens, and I realize, whoa, that got my attention. Maybe something needs to change, all right? And so if you draw this out, ooh, that is cool. All right, so if you draw this out, all right, chronos time is where there are standard deviations. And it's like you're just marking time, and the time is, not the time is fulfilled, like Christ is going to come on this day, he's going to return, not that kind of time, like predicting anything, just you're marching it out, and then all of a sudden, bam, kairos moment right here, all right, kairos moment where something happens, something gets your attention, and you're like, man, that rocked my world a little bit, maybe something needs to change, all right, here's one of mine, I'm going to tell you one of mine. It's reasonably dramatic. In fact, I'm going to go back a bit because some of my more recent ones just aren't really deep for me. This was a deep thing I had to really wrestle through. All right, so a number of years ago, I was playing softball. And I had a number of shoulder injuries from high school, college, dislocations, about 12 dislocations, 2 surgeries. I mean, I shouldn't have been playing. I mean, I've torn my shoulder up, but I'm playing, you know, non-competitively, of course, because I'm not competitive anymore. So, you know, I'm playing. I'm wearing shorts, and, you know, we're out playing. It's like 10 o'clock at night. We're in like a late night, you know, doubleheader league. And I'm up to bat, and I hit one into the gap in right center, and of course, you know, I'm not competitive, so I'm just kind of running around first base, and I see it went to the fence, so I just instinctually, out of habit, take off to second, right? Well, as I'm heading into second, the throw comes in, and instinctually, I just go into, in my shorts, a slide. And about halfway down, I realized, Kurt, you're not competing. You're not competitive anymore. You know, you're not, you know, it's just rec league softball. So I put my hand down to catch myself. And as I hit the ground, my wrist buckles, I dislocate it and shatter the bones in it. And so I come up with a Colles fracture, and my wrist is dislocated. And so, you know, I'm walking off the field, and my brother's there, and he calls my wife. It's like 10:30 at night, and he's like, Julie, Kurt's gotten hurt again. And so, because this is like a regular thing, okay? So, you know, one of my buddies is like, well, I'll take you to the hospital. So he's driving me to the hospital, and you know, he drops me off. I walk in, and they give me a gown, and they're like, we need you to get this, your clothes off as soon as possible. And so I'm sitting in this emergency room, and I'm trying to get my shorts off one hand, and my arm's killing me. I'm in wincing in pain. I'm like pushing my pants down, you know? My shoes are still on, and I can't get them off, you know? And so I'm sitting there like this, just like naked, you know? And so, and don't picture that too long. Don't hang on that too long. But it is important for the story, all right? So I'm sitting there naked with my pants around my ankles, shoes still on. I'm stuck, and I hear footsteps. And it's my friend Ron. Ron's coming in, and I'm thinking, oh, great, Ron's going to come help me, and I'm just kind of sitting there wincing, and he just walks right on by. And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm like trying to get his attention. Oh, man. And he comes back. He's like, preach? That's the way he called me. He called me preach. Preach? You okay? I'm like, no. I'm like, in pain. I need help. And he's like, oh, man, I thought you were praying. Your eyes were closed. I'm like, no. No, I choose not to pray with my pants around my ankles naked in the emergency room. That's not what I do right there. And so, you know, he comes. He's like, oh, okay, let me go get a nurse for you. So he brings a male nurse in, which I probably was better than a female nurse. And so, you know, he brings a nurse in, and he's like, oh, wow, got yourself all bound up, right? And so, you know, he's like trying to take my shoes off so they can get my pants off. And let me tell you what, man. You have not lived until you've had a grown man take off your underwear. You just haven't. I'm telling you. I'm serious. I mean, I hope it never happens for you, but if it does, you will never forget it. All right, you just will never forget it. So, you know, so anyway, he gets me undressed, get me in the gown. You know, by this time, they've pumped all kinds of drugs in me to relax me, and I go down for x-rays and, you know, come back. My wrist is, of course, shattered, and they put it in a cast, thinking it'll heal, send me home. And 3 days later, I come back for more x-rays. It's not healing the way. It didn't look good, I guess, that day. So I have to go into surgery immediately. So I get, like, 4 pins. You know, I'm in a full arm cast for, like, 3 months. We have a 4-week-old at home. My wife is not happy. Because this was not the first time, all right? This was like, the 13th time now. So, you know, this right here, this is a bam, Kairos moment right here, right? And so I've got the decision right here of whether or not I'm going to have that moment and then just keep doing the same old thing. Or if I'm going to, see, those that change, here's what they do. Those that desire to change, have faith that they can change, you know, they go, I need to circle around on this. So we decide whether we're going to circle around right here. And you know, I need to get off the beaten path. I need to do something different than what I've been doing. And so there's two aspects to this that Jesus talks about. The first is repent. The second is believe. And so what does it mean to repent? Repent is metanoia in the Greek. Metanoia, what's that mean? Noia. Noia is like noggin. Noia is like nostalgia. It has to do with your mind. All right? Meta equals change. So put them together, and it means to change the mind. It means a change of one's mind. And so repentance is about the brain. How's that? A little brain for you right there. A little eye right there, in case you can't tell, that's a brain. We've been doing drawing classes at home. Here we go. All right, so you know, and this is about the brain. To repent is about the brain. It's about reflecting. It's about things like seeking counsel. And so, you know, I had to say, and I don't remember how old I was, 30 or so. I decided at the time, you know, man, something's wrong. I probably need to seek some advice on this. So I started talking to a few of my friends. And I feel like backing out of, like, any sports are going to hurt me is very fear-driven. I hate being driven by fear. So I talked to my doctor, who's also a friend of mine. I said, Stephen, you know, I don't want to not play anymore out of fear. And he kind of laughed. And he said, Kurt, this is not about fear anymore, all right? He's like, this is about if you want to ever have a catch with your kids when you're, like, 5 years older than you are now, you need to make a change. You need to change your pattern. And I listened to that, and I said, you know, yes, I do. So I shifted then to the belief side, and this is, I'm going to put a hand right here. This is the hand side. This is the action side, little fingernails if you're having a hard time seeing that. All right, a little hand side. Now, this, the hand side is the action side. Now, in our country, we don't think this, right? We in our country, all right, we think our beliefs are only about our mind. They're not, right? In the Bible, beliefs are always about your action. Always about what am I going to do? See, God is not impressed with your beliefs at all. If you think you're going to get closer to God through your beliefs, you are sorely mistaken. All right, your beliefs mean absolutely nothing to God. In fact, in the New Testament, it says even the demons believe. And so if that's the case, well, what does it mean if the demons believe and then somebody goes to church and reads the Bible believes? What's it mean? Belief always in the Bible is associated with action, with doing something. In fact, let me read you something from the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we see how belief and action are kind of synonymous for one another. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So basically, this is saying that they are unable to enter the presence of God because they didn't believe. Let's take a look at a chapter later. The same words are used, and it's very synonymous right here. Hebrews 4:6 says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of, and the word right there is disobedience. And so what this is saying is apparently belief equals I do something about it. I'm obedient. Disbelief means I'm disobedient. Not thinking right actually means not doing the right thing. Not believing that God is good means I don't do things that are good. Believing that you can change means I actually start something that makes the change begin. See, wanting a different life means I actually do something to begin a different trajectory. See, throughout the Bible, we see that when we believe in something and we actually have faith that it can happen, and then we step out of our normal activity that we've been doing, that it actually affects our behaviors. And so what are the things that happen on the left side here? It's things like we plan. I'm going to give you a chance to plan here in just a moment. You're going to plan what you're going to do this week. All right? It's things like accountability. You know, have an accountability. It's like I had this major moment right here, bam, and I've got to get out of the thinking side and into the belief, which means action side, that things can actually be different. See, for you to change, you've got to have a definitive action. What am I going to do? Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Do you want to change? If so, you've got to change your habits and you've got to begin to do something about it. You have to. So right now, we're going to give you the opportunity to have some accountability on this through texting. So take out your phone, and we're going to give you a text number here that you can text in what you're going to do this week to start, continue, whatever it is, the change that you're desiring. All right, and if you want to do this on your connection card, on the back of your connection card, there's some next steps. You can write that in here. But we're a digital culture, so I know many of you would like to do this through texting. We're going to give you the chance to text in, what am I going to do? What am I going to do this week? What am I going to do on the action side that's actually going to show God, hey, I desire this. I think you can have it. I want some extra power to begin to make it happen. And this is not the ultimate fix right here, all right? But this is a concrete step that you can take. And when you do this, I believe Jesus sees that and says, all right, I'm going to put some extra power right there. All right, so here's the, you know, here's the number, 25827. All right, 25827. That's the number you're sending to. And then in the body of your text, start it with the keyword change 2015. This is the same one we used last weekend. And you're going to then answer the question, what am I going to do? With whatever I want to change, what am I going to do? How am I going to break the cycle or the pattern that I've been in and do something different and trust that Jesus is going to come alongside? See, this is the good news. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I'm telling you, friends, this is the change equation right here. We have to want it. We have to have faith that it can happen. We have to step out and do something different. And then we have to trust that God is going to give us the power to begin to change our behaviors. Now, we can't sit around waiting for this to happen. We have to do something. We have to do something. Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you that you have given us a picture of what it means to change. God, I pray that this would happen for us. We want this kind of change in our lives. God, some of us are still texting it right now. It's great. We're showing you, God, I desire it. I want it. I want my relationships to be well. I want my family to be well. I want all things in my life to be changing, to be coming into conformity with the way that you want them to operate. And God, I pray that every single person that's hearing this right now would actually take a step and do something different and start it now. God, I just thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for that wave of grace just continuing to crash into our lives. Thanks for waiting on us. And God, for giving us words to live by. God, I pray now that as we finish these texts, God, that we'd be brave, that you'd give us the courage to pursue it. And God, that you'd help us to be brave as we go into uncharted territories, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to sing. And if you need to keep texting, you can do that. And we're going to trust God is going to take us to the next new place, even yet this week.